If you'll repeat after me, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that have made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is in his holy place, and may all of the earth give thanksgiving and be glad. This is the day that the Lord have made, and we have reason to be glad in it. If you are a guest or a visitor, I want to add my word of welcome to those that you have received from the leaders of the congregation as we welcome you to this worship experience. And we pray that you feel as welcome as you really are. We pray that this will be a heartwarming experience for you. We believe that you're not here by accident, that the Lord has navigated the circumstances of your life and have brought you to this place because he has a special delivery message just for you. And we're praying that you, like all of us, will open up our hearts and our minds to receive what the Lord has in store for all of us, that we hear the message and internalize it for ourselves. We're going to be studying from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 for this morning. The men have planned a wonderful day of activities to try to brief the church on some things, and we certainly want to preach a message that will support what we are trying to do to get you ministry oriented and make a commitment to become more involved in the congregation. So we're praying that you will listen to the message with that in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one of those passages that we don't study an awful lot, but I think it's a wonderful passage. It teaches a tremendously great lesson, and we're going to see what the Lord is able to teach us. There is a word in the book of 2 Timothy. The chapter is 2, and I read for you at verse number 1. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation, just to give you a different nuance of the text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I read for you at verse number 1. You then, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace we have in Christ Jesus. You should teach people whom ye can trust the things you and many others have heard me say. Then they will be able to teach others also. I would, for a few moments this morning, like to lift up as a topic from which to teach why the future belongs to fat people. Why the future belongs to fat people. F-A-T. That's really what I said. Why the future belong to fat people. I am, now that I have your attention, I am painfully aware that it is politically incorrect to call people fat. I can assure you that this message is not intended to bring any embarrassment to any person or persons who might be slightly overweight. I understand, as a minister of the gospel and as a psychologist practicing counseling psychology and therapy for about 40 years, that it can be considered insensitive to call people fat. We would much prefer some other term be used when speaking of someone being overweight. We prefer terms like pleasingly plump or big boned or even large and in charge. But needless to say, you win no favor calling people fat. However, obesity is a problem that needs to be discussed. I'm not going to spend my whole sermon dealing with it, but while we're out there, I might as well just give you the research. Overweight or obesity is not just a cosmetic problem. It's a health problem with enormous consequences. Currently, more than 44 million Americans are considered obese, or there are studies that show that African Americans have the highest rate of both obesity at 31.1% and diabetes 11.2% compared to other ethnic groups during the same period of time. So the truth is that most of us could stand to eat better, and many of us could exercise more, and there are real health challenges associated with being overweight. Mortality experts project that today's chubby children will live shorter lives than their parents. And the experts also tell us that being overweight has a lot of side consequences. I'm trying to get this out of the way so we can have church, but I know this is a topic nobody likes to talk about, but how you gonna serve God if you're sick all the time for dealing with not being concerned about your health? We're not talking about people who are overweight because they have medication problems that steroids and all that have done. You know, some of us just don't have any discipline when it comes to eating and not exercising. I know this is uncomfortable, but isn't that amazing how most of the things that we need to do are not easy? But there are some side consequences to being overweight. I mean, when I prepared this message, I had to do the research so that I could just put this out here for those of us who want to live longer and be healthier. Being overweight, expert tells us, have some disadvantages. Breathing becomes difficult. Walking is an effort. Tying shoes is a challenge. Heart disease is common. Life quality is poor. Back pain is prevalent. The body produces and manufactures kidney and gallstones more frequently. Depression sets in. Diabetes is a near certainty. Seats in planes and theaters and automobiles are a little tight. Finding a mate can even sometimes be difficult. The workplace rejects you. Knee and hip replacement is almost certain. But in spite of all of these large and looming facts, I still assert that the future belongs to fat people. Now, before you decide that I have too much fat where my brain needs to be, let me hasten to say, when I talk about fat, I'm not talking about your physical weight. I have not come this morning to discuss how much you weigh physically. I wanted to mention that because you need to be concerned about it. But I really want to spend my time because I want to know how heavy you are spiritually. I'm not talking about the size of your shape. I really want to discuss the size of your soul. Those of you hating on the large and in charge, pleasingly plump folk a moment ago. Now it's their turn to turn on you. How fat are you spiritually? Now, you can talk about all these folk who are fat physically, but I really want to know, how fat are you spiritually? Yeah. You think it's a shame for folk to be too fat physically. I think it's a shame for you to be too skinny spiritually. So when I talk about fat, I'm really using fat as an acrostic. So when I talk about fat, I am drawing attention to the fact that fat people are faithful. Fat people are available. Fat people are teachable. Now, how fat are you? If being fat has something to do with how faithful you are, how available you are, and how teachable you are, I contend that I'm looking at some folk too skinny for the Lord. And that's why I came all the way from Dallas to St. Louis this morning to talk about why the future belongs to fat people. I make that argument because that's the argument that Paul is making here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He writes to his son in the faith. And he reminds him, if you want to make a difference in the world, you need to practice spiritual multiplication. First, you got to learn the truth. And almost every one of us in this assembly, we don't have an extraordinary high number of visitors this morning. Most of us are members of the body. Most of us are a part of the twice born community of faith called the Church of Christ. And we are members of the body of Christ because we have learned the truth. But Paul says you have to do more than that. You got to pour the truth that you've learned into faithful men. That you didn't learn what you learned just for you. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me, the things that you have learned from me, I want you to invest what you've learned in somebody else to help them learn what you know. If the body is to be the body, if the body is to be a healthy body, we are going to have to be concerned about discipleship, not just membership. We don't need people who just show up. We need people who live out their faith in everyday situations. So when they come here to the body of Christ on Sunday and Wednesday, it is a pep rally to remind them to keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on keeping on. He says, so I want you to first learn the truth, and I want you to pour that truth into the lives of faithful men and women. And then he says, teach them to teach others also. King James used the word faithful men. I read the Message translation, but I like the word faithful because God has always used fat people to transform the world. The disciples were fat people. Paul was a fat evangelist. The question is, how fat are you? Fat people, first of all, as we look at these three tremendous truths, and I use that acrostic as the foundational stones on which to build this sermonic castle. The first point of emphasis is that fat people are faithful. They are faithful as a witness. All of life is a struggle. If you lived any amount of time at all, you've come to discover that if you keep getting up in the morning, you're going to face some struggles. All of life is a struggle. It's a struggle between righteousness and unrighteousness. It's a struggle between good and evil. It's a struggle between peace and confusion. It's a struggle between health and sickness. It's a struggle between joy and sadness. And the struggle can sometimes be greater than your strength. And we find ourselves despairing. Even the globe-trotting, truth-preaching apostle of sound doctrine, Paul, had struggles. And Paul said there were times when he almost wanted to give up and quit. Read 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. So Paul says, beware that all of life is a struggle in overcoming the world, overcoming the flesh, and overcoming the devil. I said, all of us who attempt to be used of God, whether we are an evangelist or a minister or an elder or a deacon or a teacher or just a member, you have to deal with the same enemies that everybody else does. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so when you have your struggles, there are four responses that you have to respond to any struggle that you have. It's important for you to remember that struggles are inevitable. Misery is optional. I think I just said something. Say that again. I said struggles are inevitable. misery is optional. See, you don't have any say-so about what struggles you face. We don't get a chance to choose the struggles that we face. God will send and allow struggles to be present in your life. You don't get a chance to choose your struggles. But only you can choose how you respond to your struggles. See, it's not the struggles that get us in trouble. It's what we do with them. So when you have difficulty, when you have struggles in your life, you really only have four options. I don't know. This may be the wild point for this morning. I don't know. We may find one someplace else, but you have four ways you can respond to a painful predicament. Number one, you have an option. You can revolt. You can revolt. You know, that means you can complain, you can get angry, you can cuss, and you can swear, and you can feel like you've been dumped on and walk away with bitterness and resentment. That's revolt. You do have that option. Or you can resign. You can resign. You can give up. You can say, you know, what has been will always be. This is just my lot. I just got to deal with this, and I gotta like it. I can decide to revolt, or I can resign. You can accept things as they are rather than focus on how things can become. To resign means to submit to something, to accept something without trying to work to make it better. So when you are faced with a painful predicament, option number one is you can revolt. You can resign. Or you can rejoice. You can rejoice. Yes, but Brother Minister, you don't know how bad my painful situation is, but I still say you can rejoice. I don't care how bad things are, you can rejoice. And the reason I say you can rejoice is because the Bible says rejoice how often? Not when things are good, not when things are pleasant, not when you can handle it. The scripture says rejoice always. And in case you didn't get it the first time, he wanted the reticular activation system to kick in. He repeated it. He said, again, I say. I want you to get this. This is like verily, verily. This is like the old folk down south would say. This is shown up. Rejoice always. And the last time I checked, if you look at the structure of the text, that's a command. That's not a suggestion. To rejoice always is a command. And you know the reason why that's a command? And the one thing that I've learned about God in giving commands, the Lord never commands you to do anything you don't have the wherewithal to do it. He wouldn't be a very fair God if he did. If the Lord says you can rejoice always, he means, I don't care how bad it is, you can rejoice. Because rejoicing is optional. Didn't the minister tell you that pain and suffering, they are inevitable. But misery is optional. I may have bad things happen to me, but I don't have to let them make me miserable. I can choose to rejoice. And you know, this really could be a sermon by itself. Because there are reasons why you ought to rejoice. I can at least give you three. That's how my brain works, you know. It works in triplets. I can give you at least three reasons why you ought to be rejoicing. Reason number one, you ought to be able to, I don't care how bad things are, you ought to be able to rejoice because they are no worse than they are. Oh my God, I think I just said something. That's reason to rejoice. As bad as it is, it could, come on, help me out. Somebody ought to be able to help me preach this sermon. No matter how bad things are, it could be worse. And you ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be thanking God, Lord, I'm so glad that this ain't no worse than it is, because I think I'm bad off until I see somebody in worse shape than me. I am like the man who said, I used to cry and complain because I had no house to live in until I saw a man on the street. I used to complain because I didn't have but two outfits to wear until I saw a man who had none. I used to cry because I had no shoes to wear until I saw a man that had no feet. I don't care how bad things are, they could be worse. That's a reason to rejoice. I give you another reason why you ought to be able to rejoice always. You ought to be able to rejoice that whatever you're going through ain't going to last forever. Yeah, your grandmother and your great-grandmother and your mother didn't have a master's or a doctor degree, but they had enough sense to know, I'm so glad. Trouble. Oh, come on now. I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. They had enough sense to say that if I just hold on long enough, weeping may endure for a night, but morning comes. That's right. Morning always follows night. If I just hold on long enough, the earth will keep on revolving. And it might be midnight now, but morning is going to come. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I ought to be able to rejoice when I face my painful situation. I have four options. I can revolt, I can resign, or I can rejoice. And I ought to be able to rejoice because it's no worse than it is, but I ought to be able to rejoice because it's not going to last forever. But I also ought to be able to rejoice because I don't have to go through it by myself. Oh, my Lord. Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Doc, you'll mess around and preach if you ain't careful. Yeah, I'm not in this by myself. While the Lord could keep trouble from me, he chooses to let trouble come to me, but he gets in trouble with me. And that makes all the difference. I'm not in it by myself. I've got the Lord with me. That's one of the advantages for being in the body of Christ, that we are in this together. When you suffer, I ought to suffer. When you are hurting, I ought to hurt. When you go through what you go through, you ought to be able to have the encouragement and the support of the body of Christ, because you're not in it by yourself. If God be for you, if Christ be with you, if the Holy Spirit be in you, if goodness and mercy is behind you, you don't have to be overcome by whatever is going on around you, so you can rejoice. I say you can rejoice. Yeah, you have four options. That's a sermon by itself. You can resign. You can revolt. You can rejoice. Or you can readjust. Yeah, that's what I really want to preach. You can readjust. You can do what you have to do to keep going in order to not only survive, but to thrive. I make the adjustment. Yes, painful predicaments may come into my life. Trials and tribulations may come, but I rejoice, but I also readjust. And I start living out my faith in the most difficult circumstance. I just gave you the definition for faithfulness. That's why I'm trying to tell you that the future belongs to fat people, because fat people are faithful. And the only reason that you're not jumping up shouting like me is that you don't know what I know about faithful. See, if you knew what I know about faithful, you'd be hipping me preach this sermon. Now look at the word faith. Look at the word faith. Come a little closer. Let me whisper some sober words to your soul. Look at the word faithful. If you look at the word faithful closely, the word faithful is made up of a base word with a suffix. Come on, help me out, English people. Is that the word faithful? What is the base word in faithful? Oh, my God. And what is the suffix? So what is the definition of faithful? To be full of faith. See what you get for coming to church? See what you get for to be faithful really ain't about you showing up for Sunday school. Don't you think you are a faithful Christian just because you show up here for Sunday school? Because you could be coming to Sunday school every Sunday not getting anything out of it. You show up for Sunday school and come to Bible class and come back on Sunday night and hear every Sunday and every sermon you hear and every Bible class you hear, you listen to it for other folk. It ain't for you. Oh, boy, if Sister So-and-so had been here, he'd have got her this morning. Boy, I sure wish my brother-in-law was here today. Oh, Aunt Mary and Uncle Billy, boy, they needed that sermon. You've been doing this for 30 years, and you ain't heard a sermon yet for you. But you showed up. But you're sure not faithful. Faithfulness has to do with living out your faith in the most difficult circumstances. You're not a faithful person until you're able to live out your faith in adverse circumstances. That's why bridges are tested by weights. Ships are tested by water. Gold is tested by fire. Planes are tested by miles traveled, and people are tested by trials. Oh, my Lord, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. I said, your faith is not tested until you have a trial. You want to know how faithful you are? You want to know how strong you are? You have to go through some stuff. I shared with the Bible study this morning. You can always tell what a man is full of when he's shaken. Oh, say that again, brother minister. They're writing slow. I said you can always tell what a man is full of when he's shaken. Because whatever he's full of, oh, my Lord, there's somebody been studying. Yeah, they've been living life, and they've learned something. Whatever you're full of, that's what comes out of you when you're shaken. So when life puts a shake on you, when the Lord shakes you up, what comes out? Faith are them words you like to use. That's what you're full of. You full of trash. So trash comes out of your mouth when something doesn't go the way you think it all. Come on now. You've been with me all of that. Don't hang up on me now. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to show you what comes out of you when you are shaken is what you full of. Oh, Doc, you something else. We better keep you in Dallas. You stir up too much mess when you come. That's why you need to understand that a faith that can not be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. I just gave you some tweet material. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. You don't need faith when you're on the mountaintop. You need the faith when you're struggling in the valley. When you're down in the fiery furnace, when you're fighting with the lions. Yeah, faith, it works. But it only works when you work it. I don't know where that came from. I say it works, but it only works when you work it. All right, you missed it. That's why you cannot spell testimony without spelling test. Because you don't have a testimony until you have passed the test. The Lord allows you to go through things personally. The Lord allows you to go through things family, relationally, and congregationally, so he can give you a testimony. You know why we don't have no testimony? Because we didn't learn anything from the last test. We flunked. You mean to tell me you have to go through all this church has been through for the last 4 or 5 years and don't learn anything? That's why you need to come to Bible class, because you missed Bible class this morning. You missed. I'll have to say this again because you won't come to Bible class. I'm not going to say it this morning. I'll have to wait so you can get the rest of your neighbors in here. You go through what you go through and don't learn anything? The Lord didn't give you these tests just for decoration. Now what happened? Well, you take a test. You did go to school, didn't you? And when you flunk a test, what happens? You have to do what? You got to take it over. And the makeup test is harder than the first test. Yeah, help me, Holy Ghost. Yeah, you thought that if I miss the first one and flunk it, I'll just go on. No, you're going to flunk the grade, because I'm going to have to give you a makeup test, and I'm going to have to keep on giving them to you until you pass. Now, Ferguson Heights, do you have to keep on going through mess after mess after mess before you learn something? Let's go on and learn something so we can fix it. And what we got to learn is that when you build a culture of non-accountability, you shooting yourself in the foot. There has to be accountability from the pulpit to the back pew. I have to be accountable, but I declare I'm not going to have you making me accountable, and I can't make you accountable. If I got to do right, if I got to nearly walk on water, if I can't make no mistakes. Oh, come on now.
You want to kick me out over my first mistake? Well, do we kick you out when you make a mistake? Yeah, where did all the amens go? I told you, you listen to these sermons for other folk. Yeah, we all struggling here together. We all got a weakness of some kind, and we all have to learn from. Am I condoning wrongdoing? No, I'm not condoning wrongdoing, but I'm not condoning perfection either. Yeah, see, the only judge of perfection is God. It ain't you, because you keep on changing the standards. You know, he just mishandled the truth when it's me. It's lying when it's you. See, I can preach like this because I ain't looking for a church. That's why I'm here today and somewhere else tomorrow. I spent 45 years. But anybody who was here the 27 years, I preached like this when I had a church. Because the truth is the truth. And I got to work on me before I can start working on you. Oh, my God. I want to go on and finish this sermon. I'm out here too far. I'm out here too far. I said, faithful people understand that the future belongs to fat people. Fat people are faithful because they are faithful as a witness. God is not punishing you when you go through what you go through. He's preparing you. Oh, preach, Doc. I said, God is not punishing you. He's preparing you. Trust his plans and not your pain. Faithful as a witness is testifying that if God brings me to it, he'll bring me through it. If God brings me to it, somebody ought to be able to sprout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You ought to be able to have a hand clap, steal you a praise, borrow you one, rent you one if you have to. But if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. Faith leads you to believe that. I don't care how dark the problems are. If I try to do what's right, if I try to honor him, if I try to glorify him, he will bring me through it. I got to believe that. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't get up in the morning. Fat people are faithful because they are faithful as a witness. But fat people are available. They are available for the work. See, God is more interested in your availability than in your ability. If you make yourself available, he'll make you able. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't wait till you get all perfect and all mature and all grown up before the Lord can use you. If the Lord had to wait until we all got it right in terms of maturity, there wouldn't be anybody leading. Most of the people God uses were not voted the most likely to succeed in their yearbooks. Yet God used them to do the extraordinary, even though they were ordinary. You can't impress God with your ability. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things if they just make themselves available. This is so simple, you can preach this. God can use you.
I said, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God can use you in spite of you if you are available. You got that look like you don't believe it. Let me prove it. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar and a trickster. Leah was kind of hard on the eyes. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. I said, God can use you in spite of you. Samson had long hair and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was a tender-hearted crybaby. David was a murderous adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah was a runaway. Naomi was a widow. Job filed bankruptcy. God can use you in spite of you if you make yourself available. Peter denied Christ. The disciples slept on Christ when he was praying. Martha was a worrywart. The Samaritan woman was a professional divorcee. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was too religious. Timothy had ulcers. And Lazarus, poor thing, was even dead. But God can use you in spite of you. If you make yourself available. If God can use a dead man, don't you think he can use you? If God can speak life into a dead man's body, don't you think God can speak life into your dead situation? What don't you preach, doc? You'll mess around and help somebody if they'll just listen. All I'm suggesting is why the future belongs to fat people. All we need is about 50 faithful people in this church. 50 available people, 50 people who are teachable. And not only can you revolutionize this congregation, you can revolutionize this city. Just 50 fat people. I said 50 fat people. Those who want to be included, but they don't want to be involved, speaks of too many folk in the church. They always criticize what is wrong, but they never work to help make things right. Somebody smarter than me said, if you're not part of the solution, what are you? You're part of the what? You're part of the problem. We need some fat people who will do all the good they can. By all the means they can, in all the ways they can, in all the places they can, at all the time they can, to all the people they can, for as long as they can. All we need is about 50 fat people. Now, can I recruit 50 fat people this morning? If we could find 50 people who are faithful, who are willing to live out their faith in the most difficult circumstances. If we could find 50 people who will make themselves available. If we could find 50 people who are teachable. Fat people are teachable because they are teachable in the word. To be teachable means that you have to give up your assumptions that you know everything. 2 Timothy 3:7 talks about ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You have to immerse yourself beyond yourself. Sometimes we're so committed to us that we never immerse ourselves beyond ourselves. You know you've never immersed yourself beyond yourself because you're not teachable. You don't want to read anything that you haven't written. You don't want to read anything you haven't written. You don't want to hear anything that you haven't said. And you don't want to embrace any idea that you didn't create. And you never submit to anybody's teaching but yours. So you don't trust nobody but you. You never immerse yourself beyond yourself.
So you have become your own physician. You're your own minister. You're your own pastor. You're trying to heal your own condition.
I don't have anything against psychology or counselors. I've spent 45 years of my life trying to get good and being effective in helping people. But, you know, I have people who try to counsel themselves.
Say that again, Brother Minister.
I don't have a problem with counseling. I just have problems with people who try to counsel themselves. See, your bag of tricks is empty. Your solution playbook is already blank. Every smart thing you know to do to help yourself, you've already done it. So if you've done everything you know to do to help yourself, isn't it about time to get help from somebody other than you?
Oh, come on, preach, Doc. If broke people run with broke people, how they gonna have a wealthy idea? Somebody said, Doc, now you don't stop preaching and go on the medley. No, I'm just trying to illustrate. You got to get beyond yourself. You got to be teachable. Are you baptized in your own affliction? If sick people run with sick people, how is anybody going to heal anybody? Are you baptized in your own affliction? Do you keep drinking in the very filth that's making you sick? If you don't immerse yourself beyond yourself, you'll never be able to redefine yourself because you're too happy with self. That's why you have to be teachable. You have to give up your assumptions and you have to say, Lord, I don't know it all. I don't have it all knowed up. I've learned from my experiences, but if I'm going to grow, I need to follow somebody smarter than me. I need to listen to somebody wiser than I. I need to listen to somebody who has been where I'm trying to go. That's why Paul would say, be ye followers of me as I am of the Lord. That's why I want to stay around faithful men. I want to stay around faithful women. Thank God for fat people in the body of Christ. Thank God for people who are faithful. Thank God for people who are available. Thank God for people who are teachable. We need more fat people. I said we need some fat people in this fellowship. Your soul is anorexic. You are malnourished. You are too skinny. If you want to be counted in, but you don't want to be counted on, I say we need some fat people. You too skinny if you want to be included, but you don't want to be involved. I say we need some fat people. And you too skinny if you're critical, but you're not committed. If you're quick to point a finger, but you'll never lend a hand. I say we need some fat people who make themselves to be faithful, to make themselves to be available and to be teachable. You know the Bible by the ton, but you won't share it by the ounce. I say you're too skinny. If you have gifts that you won't use, if you have talents that you won't share, if you have money that you won't give, if you've been blessed, but you refuse to be a blessing. Oh my God, the Lord did not bless you just for you. But the Lord bless you in order to be a blessing to somebody else. And he says, I'm on a man hunt. I'm in search for a man. I'm in search for a woman who's willing to be faithful. I'm in search for a man or a woman who's willing to be available. I'm in search for a man or a woman who makes themselves teachable. And if you will take the things that you've learned from your life experience and commit them to faithful people so that they can become faithful also. I don't want you to just be faithful, but I want you to disciple somebody else and help them be faithful. I don't just want you to be available, but I want you to mentor and disciple somebody else and help them be available. I don't want you to just be teachable, but I want you to mentor somebody else and help them be teachable as well.
the future belong to what kind of people? Fat people. Fat people. So my question is, how fat? Now that this one is not for other folk. The question is not how fat is brother so-and-so. You were sniggling under your breath when you thought I was going to preach about obesity. Because you 10 fat folk came into your mind. You didn't want to look around for fear that somebody would think, well, finally, somebody is addressing these folk who do all this eating and won't do no exercising. Well, I'm addressing these folk who come to church every Sunday, but it ain't getting no fatter. You still too skinny. You ain't eating enough. You're not feeding on the word. You're not exercising. You see, you studied the word for nutrition, but you work the word for exercise. How are you going to grow your spiritual muscles if you don't ever do anything but sit? You're so busy singing, standing on the promises, but all you're doing is sitting on the premises. Now, you know I'll say some more before I take it back. See, that's why I got this traveling ministry. I just come in and say what need to be said, and you can get mad if you want to. I'm going to catch a plane and go back home this week. See, I got good at it. When I had a church, I did it. So it's easy to do it when I catch a plane. I learned how to do it when I had to stay and fight with the heathens. So I don't worry about the heathens now. I got 45 years of practice. The future belonged to what kind of folk? Now, we're looking for 50 fat people. If we can just get 50. Now, I know we got you. We just need 40 more, 49 more like you. Fat people are what? They are what? They are what? See, and you didn't even have to look at your notes. That reticular activation system just kicked in. You brought it up because I said it so much, you got it down. And it ought to be haunting you in your sleep this week, next year. You know, I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. I got to do better. I got to be more available. I got to come to Bible class so I can be teachable. They all not have to beg me to work for the Lord. The Lord's been too good for me. Man, did they record this sermon? I'm going to have to get me a tape. This is so good, I'm going to have to listen to this again for myself. All right. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Before we sing the invitation song, this is the opportunity in the sermon. When you get a chance to respond to the message that you've heard. We celebrate and we give God thanks for what he's going to do with the words that he's spoken to us, because I don't believe that we're going to leave here the same. Somebody came in here with a burden, but you're not going to take that burden away with you, because you're going to lay your all on the altar. Because you believe that if the Lord brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. Father God, how we praise and how we magnify your name. We just thank you for being the kind and loving Heavenly Father that loves us so much that you don't want to allow us to stay the way we are. You accept us as we are, but you love us too much to leave us the way we are. So you test us. You challenge us so we can increase our faith. We thank you for the powerful, penetrating presence of your Holy Spirit, who convicts us to see ourselves the way we are and desire to be more faithful, more available, and more teachable. And for that man or for that woman who sat under my weak voice this morning, who's never named the name of Jesus, they never heard the facts of the gospel, and they never believed those facts, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to Acts 15:7. They've never obeyed the commands of the gospel, so they don't know what repentance is, Acts 17:30. They don't know what confession is, Acts 8:26-39, they don't know what baptism is for the remission of sins. Take the powerful presence of your spirit and convict them that in order for them to be faithful, they cannot call you Father until they are first in the family. And nobody gets in the family until they obey the gospel. And so we thank you in advance for the souls. We don't know where this CD or what Facebook, where whatever medium this message winds up finding its presence in the life of people. We don't know where it's going to be, but we know that you said you won't allow your word to return void. So we praise you. We celebrate the good that's going to happen because we make ourselves available to you. And all of the faithful children of God who accept this prayer on the wings of faith that it will reach its destination heaven, say amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We sing the invitation song, and this is your opportunity to make your calling and your election sure. Come to